It was 1974, and I and a number of my classmates were sent out as deacons in various parishes to get needed pastoral experience to be able to understand suddenly what the ordained role that we were going to assume. And then what happens usually in seminary education, at least at that time, was then the deacons would come back and do what was called theological reflection. They would kind of take a look at the theological training and discipline that was given, and then they would share basically their experiences. One member of our group later ordained a priest and served as a priest for 40 years before his death, said, he said, I had an experience of bringing communion to shut-ins. And he said, in a very ethnic parish, I gave the communion, did the proper form and the service, and administered the communion to this lady. And right after we said the prayer, he said, she reached out and grabbed my hands. And then she kissed them. He said, I tried to pull my hands back, but she wouldn't allow it. She basically kissed my hands. And he said, I walked out. It was so uncomfortable. He said, I walked out of there. It was so uncomfortable. And then upon reflection, he said, I was uncomfortable because I thought it was me. I thought the whole thing was about me. And he said, it wasn't about me at all. It was about the sacrament. It was about Jesus, her Christ, coming to her and being fed. It was in relationship to all those priests and ministers who had brought her communion and brought her the Lord Jesus Christ when she couldn't come. That gesture was not about any status that I possessed, but it was about Christ. And I think today, I start off with that because we have to realize when we're talking about Christ the King, it's about Christ. Most Americans are uncomfortable with the notion of royalty. We are. We've grown up in a land that cherishes our democratic freedoms. Every citizen is equal, and any qualified citizen could run for public office and even for President of the United States. To think of a particular family or isolated blood strain as being better or more qualified than any other to lead is simply foreign to us. Many of you may know that I have a great affection for George Washington, and you know that George was the first one literally to give us kind of a sense of that when he refused the crown. The crown was offered to him to be king of the United States. He understood immediately that, no, this is a land where we fought against that, against the isolated bloodstream, against the designated single family. We fought to recognize the dignity of every citizen in our country and to support that. And they even went on further to argue whether or not and how the president would be addressed. And so as you see, even to this day, it's Mr. President. The sense of not your highness, your royalty, none of that. And why? It's because there's an identification that we have. Take a look, even in families, a child who makes demands of service from a parent gets to and says something like, Mom, Dad, get me a Coke, is often met with the sounds of derision. Oh, yes, Your Majesty. Is there anything else I can do for you? I believe it's this aspect of privilege that makes us uncomfortable. So now, let me rehabilitate the concept a little of a king or a queen. First, we have to realize something. That a king or a queen embodies the persona of a country. The respect given is one of recognition that they are as much a symbol of the country as we would hold to the flag. I don't know how many of you experience this, but even in protests, when I see the flag being used, either being burned or stepped on, it's something which disturbs me, and it disturbs me because I see everything which is the best of the country represented in that flag now being either torn asunder or disrespected. And I see that because that flag represents the great sacrifices that have been offered. All of the wonderful documents that basically form our country, that establish who we are. That flag is there and represents the many individuals, and I'm sure even family members, your family members, who have defended that flag and died or wounded defending that flag. So to use it in a manner of protest that is in any way demeaning to what it represents is offensive to me. It's offensive to me. I understand free speech. I understand that. But even when somebody is allowed the freedom to speak, it doesn't mean I have to agree or applaud whatever they're doing or saying. And for many people, that flag represents basically the country. And analogously, it is like the king or the queen who represents that. In this sense, the person of Jesus as king represents everything that we are as is proclaimed in the book of Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Our identity is found in Jesus, for we discover in him the ruler over life and death. When we proclaim Christ as King, we are saying we belong to Christ. We belong to him. He's ours. And we are his. And let's take a look at the symbols that would be represented by a king. First, of course, there is the bejeweled crown. It's placed on the head of the individual who rules. Is there a crown for Christ? Absolutely. It's not bejeweled. It's not bejeweled at all. It's a crown of thorns. It's a crown of suffering. And this persona of ours, this Christ, is willing to suffer for us. To suffer for us. It is first and foremost that we recognize that Jesus Christ, in the incarnation, followed the obedience of the Father and became one with us. Now, sometimes we miss that, and hopefully not in terms of our spirituality, in recognition of what that means. What that means is that Jesus, taking his immortality, taking his infinity, taking his relationship with the Trinity and becoming one with us? I could give you a great argument and offer you many of the philosophers who have offered their insights throughout the world to show you why we should believe in a deity, why we should believe in God, God's power, his greatness. If any of you just want to feel that suddenly power, look up in the sky in the evening and take a look at the stars and try to contemplate that each and every one of those stars represents a sun like our own. And then the vastness of that in the universe that seems to go on forever and ever and ever. There is a God who fashioned and formed that. There was a first and primary being who established that creation, who gave that to us. And to think in terms of even the wonders of our own body, that every molecule, everything that is formed and fashioned in us that gives us who we are, is known by this powerful God. That alone should bring us to our knees in relationship to the God Almighty who is there. And yet, think about it. This God chooses to become one with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the great mystery. Not that we should love God, not that we should be in our knees, but that this God loves us in such an intimate and profound way. And then accepts the crown of suffering. A king also is elevated. You know, the chairs are raised. Even in terms of our liturgical aspect, you can see my chair is up three steps. You know, Father Jeff's chair is up three steps. You know, there's an aspect of presiding that's there. You know, a king sits in a throne that's elevated. Is there an elevation to Christ? Is there a throne for him? You're looking at it right over the altar. You take a look at that cross, and you see immediately Christ's throne. And he mounts that throne in a sacrificial gesture that joins all of us one. Through that act, we are redeemed and we are brought together as one. A king also has possessions. You know, that's probably one of the aspects immediately that demonstrates the ability of the king to rule. It's either treasures that he has or land that he controls. He has possessions. Does Christ have possessions? Yep. He does have possessions. He has the possession of truth and love. Truth and love. And in that truth and love, we are called to compassion to our brothers and sisters. In that truth, we are called to recognize the reality of Christ, that this world does not supply everything that we have, but we are destined yet for a world to come. My kingdom is not of this world, says Jesus. For if it would, my followers would come in a mass and defend me. My kingdom is a world yet to come that every one of us seeks, every one of us acknowledges. Are you a king? Yes, I am, says the Lord. For this I was born and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Here is the key for all of us in understanding this celebration of the last Sunday in ordinary time. The solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The kingship of Jesus is not found in privilege, but in identification with the mission of Jesus. I have come not to be served, but to serve, and to hold myself as ransom for the many. His kingship is one of service, and his followers are called to reflect him in their lives. In Matthew 25, the Lord comes at the end of time to judge all of us. The measure that our king will use in order to evaluate whether we have fulfilled his mandate is how we have treated our brothers and sisters, how we have proclaimed and made known the kingdom, which is our mission. Whether we have recognized that and met the needs of feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, welcoming the stranger, reaching out to others, establishes that we follow a king that serves and exercises a power over us in his truth and love. So on this, the last Sunday, let us pledge ourselves in serving a king who continues to serve us by giving himself to us through his word and his body and blood. We are blessed to have a king who loves us. And now our responsibility in his name is to love one another. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.